So this month we are in Stewardship Month. Now, the month of November, we have done Stewardship Month since the first. We started the church in October of 06. November, I did Stewardship Month. We do Stewardship Month every November, and we have for the last 19 years, and we will as long as I am pastor. Amen. And the reason that I do Stewardship Month is that there's a couple of reasons. One, I like for us to think about what we do with our finances, and do we use our finances to bring God glory? That is huge. The second thing is that when we do Stewardship Month and we look at our finances, if we look at our money, do we honor God with that? And is God first in our life with everything? Because what I have found is God, we say God is first in our life, but when it comes to finances, he's not even in the ballpark. As a matter of fact, some people get really upset when pastors talk about money. And so every November, I know that I go through this. And yet I still do it every November because I think it's that important. Now, I'm going to say this so that you know. And if you're visiting, I want you to hear me. If you don't listen to nothing else, I want you to hear this part of it. I am not after your money. I could care less about your money. I've never been after anyone's money, never have, never will be. God takes care of everything. God moves man to do what man does. And so we trust the Lord. My goal for November is not to get your money. And if you think that's what it is, please don't give it. Just keep it. Just hold on to it. Understand, this is not my goal. I know with churches, and you come to church, you're like, oh, somebody, there it is. They just want my money. And this is your first time here, and it's money. It's like, golly. Every year I go through it, and it's okay. It's okay. Listen, don't go under pressure. Just listen and learn. And if God moves you, amen. And if God doesn't move you, amen. But one of the biggest things is that I want you to look at is, okay, these are the things in my life. What things in my life come before God? That's all I want you to think about through the sermon. Okay. That's it. So hopefully with that, you understand that I'm not after your money. I'm trying to teach the whole counsel of God. And what I do, and I'm saying this for those who are visiting or who are new, what I do is I teach the whole counsel of God. And what you'll find is I do verse by verse, January through October. And if we're in a book, we'll do verse by verse or whatever. And except for the holidays, and I'll do a sermon on the holidays. November, Stewardship Month. It's all about money. All about money. Why? Because everybody's willing to give their time, but when it comes to their resources, they all of a sudden we clam up. And then December is all about Jesus. So when you at the end of November, I won't talk about money again unless it's a verse that comes up during going through a book that we go through, or if it's November, that's it. December. Every week is all about Jesus. Why? Because it's Christmas, and we cover every message we do in December is something new about Jesus or different about Jesus. And so I've never strayed from that. That has been my layout for almost 19 years now, probably 18, 17 and a half years. That's the way I've done it. So just so you guys know, I'm not here asking for your money. This is what I do every year because I think we need to learn about everything in the scriptures. Amen. Okay. So that being said, please do not go, oh, all he wants is my money. No, I'm telling you, keep your money. If God moves you, amen. If you support, amen. We believe in the tithe. As a matter of fact, I titled this one. The title, here we go. To tithe or not to tithe? To tithe or not to tithe? One of the biggest things about when I talk about tithing is people have a tendency to shut me off. Right? It's like, oh, I don't want to hear this. And so you'll pull out your phones. Please don't do that. You'll pull out your phones or you'll do something else or you'll just drift off and you won't listen because you don't want to hear what I've got to say. It's funny, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said this one time. This is a, I, I I remember this from many years ago. At any rate, he grew weary from having to be in so many receiving lines at the White House. He felt that many times people weren't paying attention to the things he was saying to them as they would pass by and shake his hand. So one day at a reception, he decided to try an experiment. As each person filed by, he reached out to shake hands. And as he did, as he shook their hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother today." Several hundred people went through the line. And as he would say, "I murdered my grandmother today," they would say, "Congratulations. We're so proud of you. You're doing a wonderful job. God bless you." Finally, he got to the end of the line, and here came the ambassador from Bolivia. When President Roosevelt said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," the ambassador leaned over and whispered in his ear, "I'm sure she had it coming." So, and it's amazing, right? Because that's what happens is we shut people off when we don't want to hear about a topic that we don't want to hear about. And so we just kind of go quiet. Or if you think you know what I'm going to say and you're like, "Oh," and then you shut me off, please don't do that. Listen to learn. If you go online, when it talks about tithing, you will find so many different things. You go to one church and they say you don't have to tithe. You come to this church, you'll hear us say that we believe in the tithe. And I'm not telling you, you have to believe in the tithe. I'm telling you what Connecting Point Church believes in is the tithe. And then you'll listen to commentators and they'll say, "Don't tithe. The church is just trying to steal your money." And then you'll listen to another one that says, "Nope, the Bible says you need to tithe." You go online, you got massive amounts of heretics that do not know scripture. And it's like, "The church is stealing your money. They're trying to steal your money. Don't tithe. Don't tithe." If you go to a church that says you must tithe, you need to leave that church immediately and go find another church. And these are guys who are anti-church and whatever else. And so they say this and blah, blah, blah. Guys, there's so many things about tithing. And the question is, do we really know about the tithe? What it actually means to tithe? What tithing actually means? Is it biblical? Should we tithe? There's a great question, to tithe or not to tithe, right? And so today and next week, we're going to talk about the tithe, Old Testament, New Testament, and then as the month goes on, some other things about the tithe. And my whole goal is to educate you on the tithe. That's my goal, okay? Nothing more and nothing less but to educate you on the tithe, and then you're going to have to come to your own conclusion. And so the whole month of November, what does God have to say about our money and the way we spend our money? That's what we're going to be talking about. And my prayer is that you hear the word of God and you don't hear a pastor up here saying, "Give me, give me, give me." Okay? Amen? Fair enough? Okay, I got five on board. Yes. It's a great opening. Everybody good with us? Amen. There you go. I'll take the strong amen. All right. So to tithe or not to tithe? There's a couple things that we're going to look at, and I'm going to just keep unfolding this as we go through, right? And I'm going to tell you three reasons why it's important, or this subject is important, tithing. And I've already told you there's so much confusion in it, and some will argue, and I'm just going to tell you right up front, I'm not going to argue with you about tithing. I believe tithing is biblical. I tithe. I've tithed since I've gotten saved. And so if you don't want to tithe, you don't want to give, God bless you. I will not argue with you on this topic about it, okay? And I'm just trying to teach. All right, here we go. That is enough said about setting up about why I want your money. Okay. It's important to talk about the tithe because of the confusion over this issue. And like I said, you can go to so many different places and they'll say, some of the biggest things they say is tithing is under the law and we're under grace. Amen. And you're right. Old Testament is law where God said, thou shalt, and he gives the Ten Commandments and gives all these commandments under the law. And then we come to the New Testament. Jesus shows up and we're under grace. And so does grace exempt us from honoring God with our tithes and our offerings. And that's what I'm going to look at today. But we're going to hang in there with the Old Testament, and then we're going to go into the New Testament. And so is it grace or is it law? Do we follow it or do we not follow it? Then the second thing is important for us to cover this because of the financial condition of the churches in America. I find it so interesting. And by the way, Connecting Point Church, God has blessed. We're financially stable. Man, God has been so good. You know, when COVID hit, there were so many churches that closed, and Connecting Point Church never missed a beat. And we haven't missed a beat since then. As a matter of fact, we are looking at land or building, land to build a building or a building that is already existing. And God may be opening a door, and I don't want to say too much about it because I'm really trying to make sure that God is in this. And so if you guys think about it, you be praying about that, right? And it was funny because all this was going on about looking at a building and possibly buying a building. And then I went, oh, great. We're going to talk about buying a building. And I'm up there saying, I want your money. Man, Lord, this couldn't be better timing. Amen. And so just be praying about it, because churches are struggling today. Many of them, especially the smaller ones. And there was a Gallup poll when I looked. The average giving, and we're talking average giving across the board, that includes the Community Chest, Boy Scouts, Red Cross, the United Way, synagogues, and churches across America. The average giving is 2%. 2% is the average giving, but that goes to everything. And so some families will give a little to their church, and they'll give a little to this and a little to that. And they're like, well, this is my tithe. And so churches struggle financially. And then other people are like, all the church wants is our money, and so I'm not going to give them a thing. And then some of you come to church and you don't give nothing, and that's fine. God bless you. We're glad we can be a blessing to you. But I don't know how people think the church is supposed to stay open if the Christian doesn't tithe. I just don't see how it does. We don't do garage sales. God never said, hey, when times get tough, do a garage sale and pay the light bill. You just don't see the garage sales in there or the bake sales. But people are trying to do everything they can to stay open, especially Christian facilities, because the average giving is 2%, and the majority of people will give to everything else but to their church. And I think it's just crazy. I think it's crazy that people go online and they'll support all these online ministries but don't help keep their own home open. And yet the most vital, valuable, most important aspect of a community is the church and the church family. Man, when your life goes awry, who do you call? It's not Ghostbusters. Right? It's the local pastor. It's the church. It's the people in your church. And so it's just kind of weird how that works out. That's 2% overall. The average evangelical Christian, those who believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is their Savior, this is the group I'm talking about. The average evangelical Christian in America gives somewhere between 2 and 3%. It's right about 2.7%. To the Lord's work. But yet they want the Lord's work to go on, and they're angry when the church isn't there. They're angry when people aren't there, but yet they won't do anything to help the body and the church stay there. And so when you talk between 2 and 3%, it's crazy. I will say this, Connecting Point Church is well above the average. And I praise God for that, right? And so we have to understand that the tithe is the Lord's, And that the offerings is everything above the tithe. And the tithe goes to the house of God, and then everything else outside of that or above that is the offering. So when you read in scriptures, tithes and offerings, the tithe is the Lord's, goes to the house of God. The offerings are you supporting everything else. And so and then the third thing is it's important because of the doctrinal issues involved, right? And that's what I want to talk about today, because the real question is this. If tithing was given to Israel, what relevance does it have to us today, and especially to us who are not Jews? We're not Jewish. And then there's more questions that compound on top of that, and that is, you know, tithing is the age of the law, or under the law, and then grace, we're under grace, so should we tithe? Should we give anything to the Lord? Does God even want our money? And I've even had some people say, which we're going to get to in part two, is, well, God loves a cheerful giver, and I'm not cheerful when I give, so I'm not giving. Amen? Amen? And I'm like, well, amen. I can't even argue that one. This, what are you going to do with it, right? And so is there a place for tithing in the age of grace, which is what we're in today? And I just want to cover that. And I don't want you to go, well, pastor said it, so, or no, I want to show you scripturally. Anybody that knows me, has been coming to this church, you know everything I do, I cover under scripture. And when I cover it under scripture, that way you see what the word of God says, and you don't have to take my word for it, because I don't want you to go, well, pastor said, no, I want you to say the Bible says. And if you can say the Bible says, then you're more likely to adhere to that. Amen. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, the Bible says a ton, and we need God, and we need the Word of God so we understand God. And so I don't want you to take my word for it as we go through this. I want you to understand what the Bible says. So if tithing is a biblical concept, and I believe it is, then I need you to see it and see what the scripture says. So the first thing where we're going to start is a tithe. What is a tithe? Let's begin with the definition of a tithe. A tithe is a tenth, okay? And the tenth, the Hebrew word of tenth means, of tithe means one-tenth, meaning that God says, I want a tithe. I want one-tenth of your income. I want one-tenth of your increase. I want one-tenth. And so when you look back in the Old Testament, you're going to see that God, and we're going to show you through scripture where God says, hey, I want a tenth of your cows. And so they would have to give one out of every 10 cows to the Lord, one out of every 10 chickens to the Lord, 1 pound of grain out of every 10 pounds of grain, it went to the Lord. And so the tithe, the definition of tithe and tenth is a tenth of anything, as a tenth of everything. And so today, because we don't farm, a tenth of our increase is typically finances. And so if God says, I want a tithe, then we're to give a tenth. And people are like, I tithe, but you're 2-3%. So really, you're not tithing. You're giving, you're tipping is what I call it, 2-3%. And so let's look here in Genesis 14, because I want you to see a man called Melchizedek. And so in Genesis 14, I'm going to set up the event that's going on before we cover the verses. So Abraham went to war against Chedorlaomer. That's it. There you go. And all the kings that were allied with him. And the battle was bloody. It was brutal. It was five armies against four armies. They take Lot. When they take Lot, Abraham's like, okay, I got to get involved. So Abraham gets involved because he's going to get his nephew Lot out of trouble with this whole war in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they took Lot. They took everyone. And so here comes Abraham to the rescue. Well, Abraham, long story short, Abraham comes in and God's with him, and Abraham conquers the armies. Now, when I say Abraham conquers the armies, when Abraham conquered the armies, he took everything. He took all the spoils of war, if you would. He took everything that he wanted. He took slaves. He took the animals. He took the money. He took the children. He took everything with him. And then we get to Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And I want you to see what happens here. I also want you to see, for me to come and tell you at this point that tithing is commanded of the Lord, it's not. And not even at this point is it commanded by God. But look here. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And so Melchizedek, you will see, is a picture of Christ. Okay? And so he was the priest of the God of Most High. Next verse. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So he blesses Abraham and blesses God of the Most High of heaven and earth, which would be the Father. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And so what we see here, and this is kind of a weird transition because it just immediately goes right into it. It says, so God blesses him, Melchizedek blesses him, blessed be God. And then when he says, who has blessed be God the Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. God has blessed you, Abraham. God has given to you, Abraham. And we see a response. Now, this is all voluntary. There's nothing commanded here. As a matter of fact, this is the first place that we see a tithe in the scriptures. And he, being Abraham, gave him Melchizedek. And that's why him is not capitalized, because remember, Melchizedek is a picture of Christ. And so we're not going to capitalize him. So Abraham gives Melchizedek a tithe of all, of everything. And we find this interesting because when you look at this, Melchizedek, and by the way, when we talk about Melchizedek, if you know your Bible, you know Melchizedek appears in two places in the Old Testament, which is here in Genesis 14 and then in Psalm 110. And then he also appears in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews talks about Melchizedek. And so the question is, who is Melchizedek? And I told you, he is a picture of Christ. So and by the way, Abraham is the Abraham is the man, right? There's nobody greater than Abraham at this time except for God. And so that's why another thing you find it real interesting that Abraham recognizes the hand of God, because Melchizedek shows him and tells him, God blessed you, God delivered you, delivered your enemies into your hand. Abraham recognizes that, and then he blesses God, or shows God his appreciation through the tithe. This isn't commanded, this is voluntary, and Abraham's like, oh my goodness. So in appreciation for all that God did for Abraham, Abraham gives a tithe. Not commanded, this is voluntary, right? And God blesses, and so Abraham blessed the Lord with a tithe, or responded. Look here in Genesis 18, 20, and no, go back to where you were, I'm sorry. And he gave him a tithe of all. Again, voluntary, not commanded. So I want you to see that all I'm trying to teach is what the tithe is. I'm not standing up here saying you have to give God a tithe. God wants your money. But I'm not doing that. I just want you to see what the scriptures say and how tithing came about this week. Next week, I'll tell you, you'll be cursed if you don't give. All right, so... Oh my goodness. Here we go. All right. So why does Abraham give a tithe of all? And I think it's an act of submission to God. He surrenders. He submits to God, realizing who God is, and real Abraham realizing who he is. And no one told him to do it. This wasn't commanded. This is simply Abraham understands that without God's blessing, Abraham doesn't get the victory. And so Abraham gives back a portion for it. And so in essence, Abraham's saying, by giving this, I am admitting that I didn't win the victory by myself. And so the victory comes from the Lord. Because if you looked at the numbers and you looked at the kings, Abraham should never have won the battle. And so the fact that Abraham wins, and then Melchizedek shows up, which is a picture of Christ, Melchizedek shows up and says, you only won because God delivered the enemies into your hand. Abraham got that. Right? And by the way, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so how many of you recognize that how good is God, and you have what you have because God is that good? Amen? And it's funny because people will say, you know, like if I ask this question, I'm just curious, shout out the answer. What does God own? Everything, all. Isn't that interesting? If God owns everything and he only asks for a tenth back, why do we struggle with giving him a tenth? And if God owns everything and everything belongs to the Lord, then shouldn't we give everything back to God? So why are we complaining about the little that we see. See, Abraham was like, I'll give you a tenth back. You're going to let me keep 90? Here's a tenth. But look, there was no, you're going to let, I'm not commanded. This is all voluntary. But this is what Abraham saw, and Abraham gave a tithe. Where did it come from? I think Abraham's heart, because we don't see any record of anything else. And so by giving a tithe of the spoils to Melchizedek, Abraham is just recognizing, you delivered me. You delivered the enemies into my hand. You have put me on high. You have given me. You have promised. You have. I'm just going to. This is my way of saying thank you. And I'm giving a portion back to recognize who God is, right? And so I think it's significant here because this right here, remember we said tithing is Old Testament law, but there's no law here. This is well before the law. As a matter of fact, this is 400 years before the law. So how can we say God commanded to tithe and it's all under the law when this is 400 years before the law? And so it's not tied up in that. This wasn't a commandment. It was voluntary. And I keep saying that because I need you to understand that we say tithing is Old Testament law, but this is well before the law. And I think it's just a sign of personal submission to God in gratitude for his blessings. That's why Abraham did it. I want to look at Leviticus 27. That was Genesis 14. So now that we're moving 400 years ahead, which is in Leviticus 27, 30 through 34. And I want you to see a couple of things about this passage. Just look at it. It says, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, is holy to the Lord. So everything, all the tithe of the land, the 10% that we give, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. In other words, all the increase, everything we get is the Lord's. And I even asked earlier, right? I said, and it was kind of a setup question, not to set you up, but to get you to that you understand God owns everything. You understand that. And so the verse here is telling the Jews exactly that. And so first I want you to see that yes, the tithe is part of the Old Testament law. Genesis wasn't, this is. So God implements it 400 years after Abraham, and it is part of the Mosaic law, which we see through Moses. And that's why if you look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Genesis is the beginning of all creation. You see it in your scriptures. Exodus is the Jews exiting Egypt. Leviticus is where God starts establishing all the laws. I delivered you. I took you out of the hand of Pharaoh. I set you up. I gave you your own land. I did all of this. I moved in your life. I am God. And if it weren't for me, you would die making bricks. Because that's what they did for Pharaoh. They took straw and mud and so on and so forth and made brick for Pharaoh so that the Egyptians could build whatever they wanted. And God says, I delivered you out of that. And so now everything that you get, I want 10%. And you're going to see as we go on why God wants that. And so the second thing we see about the tithe in the Old Testament is it encompassed all of everything, all material possessions. It did not just money, but it was everything at this point. So if we say God owns everything, are we giving 10% of everything we own back to God? No, we don't. Most people don't give anything. Or they'll go, well, my tithe is my time. Which, and it's like, no, wait a minute. The Bible says that the tithe is possessions and typically money. No, I'll give my time. No, so what you're really saying is I'm going to give God what I'm willing to give, but I'm going to hold on to what's my real God. And you go, I don't like that. Most people don't. But that's the reality, right? I'm not going to give you a dollar, a dime of every dollar, a dollar of every 10. That's my money. I'll give you my time, but I'm going to keep my God. And that's genuinely and generally what happens. But a tithe is to give back. So it's not just money, it's everything. Are we giving a tenth of everything we own back to God? It says that the Jews were to give one out of every 10 cattle. And there are to be no substitutes. So let's look here, next verse. If a man wants to wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one fifth to it. So if you're going to redeem or keep some of your tithes, you're going to have to add more to it to make up for it. It was called interest. Really? I know. Isn't the Lord crazy? Next verse. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. Next verse. He shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. If he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So in other words, what he's saying is when the cows come in the gate, the shepherd, the farmer, whoever it is, the owner, he would go, okay, as the cows come through, 1, 2, 3, like taking his staff and counting them down, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Whatever one, when he hits 10, that cow or that sheep or whatever it is has to go to the Lord. And it can't be substituted. You can't look at that and go, whoa, that's the finest of the herd. Hey, George, bring over that sickly one. Bring that over here and we're going to give that to God. Shh, just do it. But that's the finest one I have. That's staying in the herd. That's what he's saying. No. As a matter of fact, if you do that, I get the sickly one and the finest one. I want both. And so he's saying that they can't be a substitute. And God's saying, listen, okay, so if you count to 10 and you hit the 10th one and it's the sickly one, okay, either way, that's to the Lord. I want every 10th cow. Sick, not sick, or whatever. Well, why would God say I want every 10th cow, whether it's sick or not sick, whether it's the finest or the worst? He's trying to get Israel to line up and understand that God is priority. This isn't about God taking their livestock. This is about them seeing God and giving to God what he asked for because God becomes their priority, not their cow. And God's saying this because he's simply saying, I don't care if it's the sick or the finest. I want you to be thinking of me. Do you see that, guys? This is what God is saying. And he's like, listen, and if you're not going to think of me, it's going to cost you both. Because I'm going to get your attention. And if you pay attention to the Old Testament, God does everything in his power to get their attention. And the reason he wants their attention is because if he gets their attention and God becomes first in their life, everything changes. I'm going to tell you, just by a show of hands, you're here today, and since you invited God into your life has radically changed. That's what I'm talking about. And God's like, if I can get to be first place in your life, and I have you, and I have your heart, I'll bless your socks off. And we're going to see this coming up. Not because I'm buying your love. Not because you've earned it or you deserve it. But because you put me first, I'm going to show you I'm always there. And it may not be with finances, guys. Listen, I'm not going to tell you that if you tithe that God's going to bless you richly. If you give 100, God's going to give you 1,000 back for it. I'm not going to tell you that. It may happen. It may not happen. More than likely, it's not going to happen. Just so you know, right? I'm not saying, hey, you give me, I feel like. God's sending me a message. Everyone in here needs to give me $1,000 and you will be blessed. Are you kidding me? If you ever hear anybody say that or do that, turn the channel. Turn the channel. Now, God might tell you to give somebody some money. That's up to you. Listen, there's been times where I've been in line and people in front of me and God's like, pay for their groceries. And I'll go up and pay for their groceries. And they'll be like, I was praying to the Lord today and I was asking him, he knew my finances, he knew my situation. And I was just like, Lord, you're going to have to provide. And he's like, and God provided. They didn't look at me and go, oh, you're so awesome, man. You gave. No. They were giving God the glory. Now, they were appreciative of what I did, but they recognized it came from God. because God was first in their life. And what I'm trying to tell you is that's what this is all about, guys. The tithe, listen, what does God need? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So it's not like God's going up there going, Jesus, like we do, oh, Jesus. No, no. It's like, Jesus, we're broke. So I think the best thing to do right now is send the Holy Spirit down and let him swoop through and tell them all, give everything they got, because if we don't pay the mortgage, you realize what it costs to run heaven? Oh, my goodness. This place is huge. It is awesome, and we want to keep it to Taj Mahal. So, yeah, Jesus, listen. I know. But we're broke. Go down there and pillage the people. Doesn't that sound crazy? You know, because God doesn't need our money. God doesn't even want our money. God wants us. But the way he has set it up is through giving. Every time we have an increase, we give a tithe. What we're saying is, God, you're first. You're first in my life in everything, because I wouldn't have the 90% if I didn't give you the 10. And so God's like, every time we give, because let's be honest, usually money's our God. Amen? Usually money is what we want more than anything. And we do everything, especially today. So, you know, I told you in the beginning, we're looking at buildings and everything. So I'm looking at one building. And the reality is, it's a $700,000 piece of property in reality. But because of inflation and because people are crazy, and I'm just going to get some air going here, guys. Someone say amen. There you go. All right. There you go. And if you don't like it, amen. So anyway, I'm looking to buy, we're looking at property and everything. And we looked at one. I took the men over there to look at it, and we talked about it, the leaders, and they want $400,000 for the piece of property and for the building. And we're all looking at it, and we're like, in reality, it's a $100,000 piece of property and building. The one that I'm talking about now, in reality, is $750,000 building property. But because of inflation and all that's going on, you know, they're wanting almost $2 million for it. Yeah, that's what I did. If you remember, how many remember Sanford and Son? Yeah, Elizabeth. Never mind. All right, so I'm like, oh my goodness, right? But in today's society, that's not much money. But it is a lot of money. 9% interest. I'm like, that's crazy. And so I'm praying, I'm calling some friends of mine, and I'm praying, and I'm asking them to pray. And I'm like, Lord, just show me. And you know, the reality is, man, whatever God does, God does. And I just want to be in his will and not step out of it. But in today's society, listen, 5 years ago, your groceries cost you $150. Today they cost you $400. Amen. Gas tank was $35. Today is $105. And so my whole point is this, guys, that we look at the cost of everything. And by the way, the cost of living and the raises, did everybody get a raise or their cost of living increase to equal the cost of the, where we're at in the economy? Did everybody get that? No, right? That's the reality. So we start thinking about, oh, it's my money. And what we forget is, God, you already knew all of this. None of this surprised you. And so do I still give you the tithe? Or do I keep my money because my money is more valuable than you? And I don't say that to guilt you. What I'm saying is, if we go through this and we keep seeing the same thing over and over again, the tithe, and the reason that the tithe is there is because God wants us to be on a constant reminder to keep him first and to trust him. Do we do that? And it gets harder and harder the more expensive things get and so on and so forth. So anyway, God's like, I don't want no substitutes. I want one of every 10, whatever 10th one is, that's mine, whether it's bad or whether it's the finest of the herd, I want it. Because it's not about God getting the best, it's about God getting us. That's what it's all about, right? And so we have to remember that. Deuteronomy 14. In Deuteronomy 14, we see the tithe there as well. Now there's some more years have gone down the road. You know, 40 years have passed. The children of Israel, they're on the banks of the Jordan River. Moses is about to die. And then before Moses dies, he gives this final message to the people of God. In Deuteronomy, and this is 22 and 23, it says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And that the increase, again, is not just grain, because he's just talking about you're gonna tithe 10% of your increase of whatever you gain, whatever money comes in. And you're like, well, I got my paycheck, but it wasn't a gain. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but it's still a gain because you got income into your home. So he says, next verse. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That word fear is not be afraid of, but I want you to see that the whole purpose of the tithe, again, is not so God just gets your money and we go into the poorhouse. The whole purpose of the tithe is that when we do that, it is a constant reminder keeping God first, not just in brain, but in heart and in action. And so that's why he lists all this stuff, right? And then in the very last line, or after the comma, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always, or that you may learn to reverence and trust God, and that God would be first in your life. That's literally what it's talking about, so that you may learn to put God first in your life. Guys, this is what the tithe was about in the Old Testament. Remember, we're under the law now. This is a commandment. We started out voluntary with Abraham, the tithe. It wasn't commanded. It wasn't the law, but yet it was given. We read about it. Now we're in the law, and God's like, this is why. Because I want you to always keep me first. That's the purpose of the tithe, is to teach people to put God first. And I'm going to tell you this, and it's never changed. And I've seen this over and over and over again, guys. If you put God first in your giving, God will be first in your life. And every time I've had a leader kind of start not leading or going south, or I have someone that I see is having issues, if I look at their tithe, and by the way, I don't look at everyone's tithe. I don't know who gives what. I don't even care unless you're a leader of the church, in the church. And then I care because you're supposed to be setting the example and leading. Amen. And so every time though, where I see a leader start doing this, I'll go look at the tithe. I don't look, I just ask about it. You know, are they tithing or not tithing? I don't care about the amount. And because the tithe is a tithe, right? If it's a tithe, it's a tithe. If you're tipping, you're tipping. If you're just giving, you're giving. So I'm like, hey, are they tithing? Is it still consistent? No. Okay. When did it start dropping off, and what does it look like? And so then we go back, and then all of a sudden you realize that when they quit being right with God, or when they quit tithing, was a direct sign every time without fail, guys, a direct sign that that's when their life started going downhill. Not because it's connected to money. Don't misunderstand that. But that was a sign that when they quit putting God first and trusting him, their life was in a downward spiral. And I would take them out to lunch and ask them, like, hey, so what's going on? Oh, pastor. And then they'd tell me every time, guys, every time when God is not first, they're in trouble. Every time. It's without fail. That's how it works. And so, you know, do you guys trust God, and do you put God first? Or even in the tithe, you're like, okay, I'll give God the tithe if there's anything left over. But hey, listen, I got taxes and I got electric bill and food bill. I got school bills. I have credit card bills and I want more food and I want more clothes and I'm going to put away money for vacation. I'm going to do all of this. And so God, if there's anything left, you'll get it. Maybe. Maybe. Are you putting God first? See, these are all signs about God being first, not about the money. And so is God your priority? That's again, what it comes down to. Because remember, the purpose of the tithe is teaching God's people to put God first in everything. And then I'm going to go to Malachi 4. This is my last Old Testament reference that I'm going to make. And I've been trying to get through this pretty quick because there's so much that I could go on, but I don't want to exhaust you guys and abuse my time. So Malachi chapter 3, right? This is the end of the Testament now. From Deuteronomy, not from Genesis, but from Deuteronomy, we've leaped forward about 1,000 years in history. And so so we're about 1,000 years past Deuteronomy. And in Malachi, let me just tell you what happens in Malachi. The people quit serving God, and they quit giving to God. But they're giving to their governor, and they're giving the governor the finest of the gifts, but they're giving God the sickly of the sickly at best. And then they're giving God, like, if they give God anything, it's not that good. And God just really gets mad about this. God is frustrated. Again, not because God's not getting all their money, because what does God need? What does God own? Okay, so we've already established, it's not like God's going after him going, "Daggummit, you didn't give me," like he's this, remember what, you ever watch Rocky, and Rocky would go out and he would do the collections before he was a boxer, you guys remember that? Yeah, so it's not like God's sending someone out to do the collections, right? Because God doesn't need it. What does God want? God wants the heart of man. He wants our heart. What has he lost in Malachi? Everybody starts serving idols and false gods, and God's angry, and he's like, I gave you, man, I have delivered you and delivered you and delivered you and delivered you, and this is the thanks I get. And so he says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." That this is important. I want to establish this because God says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." And then he goes straight into, go to the next verse. He says here, "Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You quit doing the things I've asked you to do," so on and so forth, "and have not kept them." And then he says this, "Return to me and I will return to you." I find this very interesting. God's like, if you return to me, I'll return to you. Most people want God on their terms. And that goes with anything, not just money, but everything. "Well, I haven't heard anything from God. I've been asking God. He's ignored me. So the heck with God." How many know someone that's been there, right? The rest of you are liars. And so he's like, hey, listen, he goes, "You return to me, I'll return to you." Meaning, listen, I want a relationship with you, and you've thrown this relationship away. "Well, we still call you God, yeah, with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And so he says, "You return to me, I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return, Lord?" Next verse. God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And God says, "In tithes and offerings." Now, isn't it interesting that God says, "I want you to return to me"? And he's like, "Well, and you've left. Well, how have we left? How should we return? Well, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings because you are keeping what is mine, not because God needs it." God, remember, what does God own? What does God need? So obviously God's not like, "Hey, dude, I need to pay my rent too, so you pay yours." This isn't what it is. God's saying, "You're taking what's mine and you're using it for things that take you away from me. I'm not first in your life anymore. I told you it was a commandment. I wanted the tithe. And the reason I wanted the tithe is because I know that if I can get you plugged into that, God's not your money, money's not your God, nothing's your God, I'm your God, and you'll put me priority. I need your attention. You've robbed me. You've taken what's mine. Next. Then he says, remember I told you we talk about being cursed with a curse? And then God says, you're cursed with a curse. Why? Because you robbed me. And what he's really saying is, I'm just not going to bless you. I'm just going to take my hand off of you. Because you want life your way. You wanted everything your way. You're keeping what's mine. I'm not first. And if I'm not first, then I'm just going to kind of let you suck wind a little bit and see how that goes. Probably bad analogy after I just said it, but you get the idea. And he says, who? Who's cursed with a curse? And who's robbed me? The whole nation. Israel, you're far from me. And so I'm going to take my hand of blessing off of you. Not, I'm going to bless you richly so you have lots of money. Whatever that looks like, guys, I don't know. I just know God's like, okay, big boy, big girl, you go live your life the way you want to live it. And let's see how it turns out without me. You're going to go to war. I promise you'll go to war. But like Abraham, you may not come home with the spoils. You may be the spoil. Go ahead. Next verse. Then God does this challenge, right? And he challenges doubters. God literally in 10 through 12 says, put me to the test. Put me to the test. Now, wait a minute. We have the God of the universe. This is the only place in the Bible where God says, test me. Test me. See if I won't show you great and mighty things. Test me in this. The only place God challenges us to test him is with our money. Don't you find that interesting? Test me in this. Put me to the test. Look here. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now. Try me in this. See if I'm not going to bless you. See if I won't open it. Look at this. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, there may be food in the house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there won't be enough room to receive it all. God's like, I want to bless you. I want to pour it out. Listen, you give me my tithe. You give me what is mine and see if I don't make up for it all along the way. Your car may never break down. You may not get a raise, but your car may never break down. Your fuel oil may last you two winters instead of one winter. I don't know how God's going to do it. Listen, all of a sudden your kid will quit eating 18 hamburgers and drop down to two like a normal human being. I don't know how God's going to do this. All I know is God says, I'm challenging you. I am challenging you to test me in this. Really, God, you want us to test you? Yep. And see if I'm not going to bless you. Again, I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm not going to tell you that if you tithe faithfully, that you're going to have all this wealth. Because the truth is, it's probably not going to happen. God might be able to trust you with more money. And so he'll give you more money because God wants us to be a funnel. He'll pour it in as he knows we're going to pour it out. But either way, he says, try me, whatever that looks like. Look at the next verse. And so not only am I going to bless you with, you know, gifts and I love the word and. This and is huge. Like you would think, and that's just insignificant. No, this is significant. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I will rebuke the one that's terrorizing you. I will rebuke Satan who has brought lies and pain and sickness and junk into the world. I will rebuke him for your sake. Not because you gave money. This isn't important. Who cares about the money? It's because you put God first. That's the whole idea. You left me. You put me first. I'm going to open up windows of heaven. Again, it may not be finances. It just may be your life doesn't have a whole lot of problems that cost money. Or you might be deep in debt and God figures out, however God does it, to help you eliminate that debt. I don't know how God's going to do it, but it's a promise that he will. And God's a God who cannot lie. Amen. And so he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy your property, if you will. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. Meaning that what you put your hand to do, if it's for the Lord and godly, God will bless it and it'll bring forth fruit. These are promises of God. Promises of God. Look, to rebuke the devourer, I'm in. Rebuke Satan and keep him away from me. Yes, Lord Jesus, please. Amen. And then in 12, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Not only am I going to bless you, I'm going to bless you in such a way that people are going to notice. And they're going to go, God's hand is on you. God's blessing you. And that's what we're going to see here, right? And so we see God warns people. And then we see where God says, you're cursed because you didn't put me first. Then he challenges the doubters. And then he reveals a secondary purpose. Go back to verse 10. Because God reveals a secondary purpose for the tithe. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Today, we would call that the church. Back then, it was the storehouse. It was where the priests reside, and God, they would bring the money, and the priests would have ample supplies in their house to do their job, to be fed, to be taken care of, so that they can do their job for the people. That was what the storehouse was. Why bring the tithes into the storehouse? So that there may be food in my house. What's he mean by food? Well, we don't have the same thing as the Levitical priests back then. So what do we have today? We have what we have here. And if you don't bring your tithes into the storehouse, how do you expect the church to stay open? And how do you expect someone to be there to help you and minister to you and with you and for you and pray for you and be there when you're struggling and so on and so forth? It's twofold for the tithe that we see in the Old Testament is you give God what's his and he'll bless you. If you don't, he's not going to bless you. And I don't know how that looks, guys. Please don't think I'm telling you if you give your money, God's going to make you rich. Because the truth is, it's probably not going to happen. He's just going to bless you. But it's going to be huge. And it's going to be a lot of it, whatever that looks like, because that's his promise. And then the secondary reason for the tithe is it keeps a place open for you to come and worship and hear the word of God and learn and grow and be strengthened and encouraged. Think about where you would be if you didn't come here and get saved, honestly. Think about where you would be if where you went to church, you heard the gospel, you got saved. What if you never would have got saved? If you went to church and didn't hear the gospel, you didn't get saved. You'd be on your way to hell. You wouldn't have half the blessings you have today. And you know why the place was open? Because people were taking care of the house of God. So that the house of God could do their job. And that's what we see here. And we're just talking about the Levitical priests and a storehouse. That's where they would go. And then the priest would take care of it to help the people the way they were supposed to be taken care of. So when we see all of this, guys, and I'm closing with this. When we see all of this, here's what we see. The tithe was meant to glorify God and recognize him as Lord. And that he's our source. The second thing is, in relation to God's people, the purpose of the tithe is to put God first in our life. And then the third thing is so that God's work may be fully supplied. Think about what the tithe does, and that's why God calls for us to tithe. This isn't about pastor getting your money. This is about you keeping a close walk with Jesus, God blessing you, and God blessing others because of you. Think about that. And the only ones that we rob when we withhold what's God's is us. And next time I'm going to talk about New Testament, and what does the New Testament say about the tithe and us? And should we tithe? There's a lot of people say, no! No, that pastor that talks about the tithe, he's trying to rob your money. So keep your money at home next week. Okay? in a nice safe lockbox. But think about where God wants you and think about where you are with God. Because that's what we see in the Old Testament. It wasn't about God getting money, because what does God need? What does God own? So why does God want our money? You pray about that and you work that one out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this day and this time together. Father, thank you for the place that we have to meet for all those who are here today. And Father, I just ask that you do an amazing work in each and every one of our lives, Father. That we don't look at money, we look at you. We don't look at the tithe, we look at you. And we look at you, Father, and we look at us, ourselves, and we see where we line up with you. And then, Father, we just come to you through prayer, Father. We come to you seeking your face, Father. And then we honor you, Lord. And so, Lord, I just ask that you do a work in every heart here today. And then, Father, I ask that, Lord, you just work in the heart of each and every one of us. And if there's anyone here, Father, who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father's, it's not about giving the money at that point. They need to give their heart to you. Their money makes no difference, Father, if they don't surrender their heart. And so, Father, I just ask that you would move in the heart of each and every one here today, Lord, who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, and I were to ask you this question, if you were to die right now, God forbid, but if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? If you answer that with, I think so, hope so, maybe so, or if you answer it with, well, I'm a good person, neither one of those answers will get you to heaven. The Bible says that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and mine. And that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible also says that for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth he confesses what his heart believes. And so if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, it has to be with all of your heart, not your head, not, well, I better do this so I can get this, or I better do this so that I don't go to hell. I better do this. No, it's, oh my Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've fallen short and I need you. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me white as snow. Today, I give you my life. Today, I'm going to repent. I'm going to walk away from my sinfulness and my sinful world, and I'm going to walk towards you. Today, I give you my life, Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. To have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you today, and with all of your heart, you want to surrender your life to Jesus, and you believe that he is the Son of God, born of a virgin, died on the cross, conquered death and hell, and is at the right hand of the Father. And today, with all of your heart, you want to put your faith into that Jesus.